Galatians, the book of Galatians. I want to begin by reading from the scriptures, from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. And we will read to verse 20, of chapter 4. So let's hear the word of God. For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise nor reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to present you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. May the Lord add to His word accordingly. I would like to present you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Did you ever have somebody say they had some doubts about you? Now try to imagine how that felt. Now try to imagine how it would feel if the Apostle Paul is saying that to you. Truly is a scary statement. The Apostle Paul is addressing a very basic problem with the Galatians. And this is, for those who don't know, this is part two of a study on Galatians. And obviously I cannot cover all of Galatians in two studies. And the more I thought about it, the more ridiculous it seemed. But I was already there, so I moved forward. But the first thing that we focused in on was the Apostle Paul addressing these Galatians. And I tried to note some of the things that he wasn't saying to these people. He wasn't addressing them because they had become totally morally corrupt. They were following after idols. They were doing whatever they wanted, as it's often practiced in our society. There was no overt sin going on, that type of a thing. There wasn't any radical change in the doctrine that they were taught in terms of who Christ is, who God is, what the significance of the Old Testament is, what is historical scriptures and what isn't historical scriptures, and whether or not it was being accepted as being accurate. None of those things. There wasn't even necessarily teaching that was relevant to the essential work of Christ on the cross, although the apostle is going to remind them of that. And that was one of the passages that we looked at last week. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he goes on to say, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So the apostle here is going back to the very same message that he preached to the Galatians, particularly regarding faith, that now the issue of membership, if you would, in the church or not, is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of race. It's not a matter of what I was born, whether I was a Jew or not, whether I was in this tribe or that tribe. But it is a matter of faith. And so the gospel goes out to all the Gentiles. And that is the primary ministry we know that the apostle had, was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And again, the Gentiles included all the other nations other than Israel. Although I think Paul probably teaches more about Israel than he does a lot of other subjects as far as particularly his instruction. And in this case, the book of Galatians is exactly that. Again, Galatia is an area, central Turkey. It had a combination of people that lived there. Some had moved from, Galatians comes from Gaul, the word Gaul, which is present-day France. Okay, and you had a large contingent of people that moved from France over to there. Could be my relatives, I doubt it, but I'm French. So then you had Jews that came out of Israel, and then you also had Greeks. Greece had almost completely taken over this area in terms of the language. The language of the day was Greek. And the influence of the Greeks was felt everywhere. There was, by the way, still some Gaelic language, even as late as 300, I think was the last account they had in Turkey. Gaelic would be the ancient French. Anyways, we made all those points. And we said that when the apostle came through this area, that, again, he preached the gospel. This time period is probably on his second missionary journey. He's probably already traveled, he had already traveled through that area or some of that area delivering a message. And the message was a letter that we found in Acts chapter 15, 16, where there was a council meeting and there was a determination that the Gentiles should not be required to be circumcised, nor should they be required to keep all of the observances of the Old Testament law, particularly as it was developed by the Pharisees. So a lot of the laws that are talking about when he says it's not of law, he's not really speaking of the Ten Commandments. However, there is some extent to which that does apply when he says he does not set aside the grace of God before if righteousness comes through the law, through our efforts, then Christ died in vain. So he does absolutely makes it clear that salvation comes through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he then, in Galatians, we looked at some of this, he spends a fair amount of time talking about himself. And in the very first verse, he's establishing himself, Paul, an apostle. And he makes this point, I'm not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father raised him from the dead. He goes on to talk about these false apostles some, but then restates again his own significance, that in chapter 2, verse 1, he has 14 years experience now. He is he was schooled by revelation in verse 2 of chapter 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And he also, in other places, talks about the fact that Christ himself schooled him. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that the apostles approved him. When he went to Jerusalem, there was a lot of question. They didn't want to answer the door, remember? And then they finally answered the door. They not only let him in, but they gave him a place as an apostle. And he was recognized. He was sent by the apostles along with Barnabas. And then he goes at the end of chapter 2, he talks about the fact that he was in a place where he needed to actually rebuke Peter. And it was over the very issue that the Galatians were having. So, after establishing himself as an apostle, after having made it absolutely clear that he was one to be heard and heeded, that he was one who was with the apostles, that he was one who was somebody that we had to pay attention to, he makes this statement, for I through the law died to the law. And start scratching our head, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Now, this boasting that he was doing doesn't quite seem to sync with the fact his great claim now is I'm dead. But that's exactly what his great claim was. That's exactly what the apostles were all about. They had come to the conclusion of faith. They came to understand that the righteousness that we have, is really no righteousness at all. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have anything good in us. We make attempts, and yeah, does that mean that we do everything that we possibly could do that's evil and wicked? No. But is that an attribute? You know, I committed adultery 16 times, but at least I didn't do it there. That's no boast, right? I robbed 20 banks, but I didn't rob that one. Okay? So this sense of righteousness is a whole righteousness that we're required before God. James says if we violate the law of God in one area, speaking of the moral law, we are men to be condemned. Because God is pure. God is holy. God is glorious. And God is without sin. And that's a concept that we really don't understand. We imagine the scriptures teach it. And we read it and we read it and we read it. But do we really truly understand what it means to be without sin? Christ was without sin. You know, I often hear people arguing about the historicity of Christ, whether or not he actually walked the earth and all these things, whether or not he was really truly the Son of God. But if there was ever a man, as the world saw him, who somebody could document one sin, have one piece of documentation that, you know, two witnesses or more that could identify one sin that Christ committed, the whole Christianity is done. There's no following, because he claimed to be righteous and he lived as righteous. And what did the Pharisees always want to do when they got mad at something he said? We got to find something. So you can bet if they could find something, it would be documented and we would know about it. It would make the New York Times even today if somebody could present any solid fact that Christ, in fact, was less than perfect. It would undo Christianity. Because what we required as sinners was a pure and holy sacrifice. An undefiled sacrifice. And Christ was that undefiled sacrifice. And God the Father is that undefiled Father. And the Holy Spirit is that undefiled Holy Spirit, who even lives in us, for we are the temple of God. This reality is amazing. It's staggering to consider that God, in his infinite wisdom, would choose to send his Son into this world to live, and then to die for us and to take upon himself a curse that belonged to us. And he took that curse upon himself. And when he rose again from the dead, he gave us his righteousness. So that we now are clothed in righteousness. So why does the Apostle Paul say he's dead? Because he's been reckoned dead in Christ. He's been born again. He's been given new life. And that new life is the life of God. That new life is the life of Christ. And so we get then to chapter 3. And chapter 3 for me was a great hurdle, because I didn't really want to jump over it. In terms of this sermon, it talks about many things. At first, it begins by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth I just spoke of, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." Christ died. He had to die. He was the one final perfect sacrifice. There was no need for sacrifice afterwards. The veil in the temple was torn. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Why are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You are now being made perfect by the flesh. So he challenges us there. He talks about that we are to receive the Spirit of God. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. And remember what Calvin said about redeemed. If you're redeemed, then you know you were a slave. Okay, there's a reality to being redeemed. You needed to be redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were a slave to the law because we were a slave to sin. Having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of Abraham. And he picks that up again verse 16. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promise made, and so forth. And then he speaks about our human condition, and he talks about the law and what the law does, how the law works in our life. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 3, but the Scripture is combined all under sin, as I stated earlier, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So it's a gift of God, and it comes by faith. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But that faith has come. We are no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under, that doesn't mean that the law has no purpose in our life. But it does mean that we are not dependent on law obedience to have righteousness, to gain righteousness before God. That comes by faith. That comes by the work of God. And then, and this is in our remaining time what I want to focus on, he makes an incredible statement. Now remember, he established himself firmly as an apostle. Okay, as one in authority, as one who needed to be heeded. Then he concluded he died, and that he no longer lived. But as he lived in Christ, he lived. And now he talks about the law and how that the law doesn't bring us to that righteousness. It exposes us, that we might see our sin, confess our sin, and then come to that faith. And in that, he now declares, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What was happening in Galatia? There was a division. That division was that you had certain Jewish leaders who were converted. They understood the gospel. They understood much of what we've been talking about. But they wanted to throw a little caveat on their faith and said, what we need to do as Jews, we need to continue to practice certain things, circumcision being primary, holidays also, and, oh, by the way, all a lot of other of these detailed laws that the Pharisees had come up with that really had nothing to do with the law of God in terms of that which was given by Moses. Okay, so they were looking at that law, and they were saying, this is what a Christian is if you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, we understand. We wrote that letter, right? We wrote the letter back in Acts, and we said, if you're a Gentile, you don't need to be circumcised. Okay? And, by the way, just don't eat meat given to idols. In other words, don't practice idol worship. And then they started saying, well, if you really want to be on the inside, then you as a Gentile ought to convert the way they were converting in the Old Testament. So if you converted to Christianity, that's step one. Now you need step two, convert to Judaism. And they were separating. They were dividing the church into Gentile and into Jew. And what Paul is coming against here is that that was a total false setup. There's one church. There's one body. There's one Christ. And the whole church is under that one Christ, under that, in that one body. The whole of the church. Even to the point that he says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to read a little bit here, if I have time, into what it means to be a son. I'll just go ahead and do that. Chapter 4. He talks about the fact that you have an heir who is a child, does not differ from a slave at all. If, basically, he is under the care of that owner. And he goes into that in some details. I'm not going to go with all that. But then he says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into you to cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So you have this slave. Well, who was the slave in the Old Testament? It was the Gentiles. They were the ones that we just studied about Gibeon. They were water carriers and woodcutters, okay? But they were received the same promise. So Paul's saying that just as the Gentiles were saved and brought in, they are under this same umbrella. They're made one. Now, there's a lot of people that read these things, particularly verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. They read that, and they start thinking very personable. And there was actually a professor at Westminster who began a whole mission almost exclusively on this notion of sonship. And the emphasis of this study was that I need to be able to look in the mirror and see that I am a son. And that I have this relationship with God. And that that relationship cannot be broken. Because God has established it. That is perfectly true. Okay? And we can take great rest in the fact that as God looks upon us, He does see us, not as Gentiles who are still working on it. Okay? Gentiles who haven't quite come about. But that He sees us as Gentiles who have been covered in the blood of Christ and have been adorned with the righteousness of Christ. The problem was the Jews at this time were trying to distinguish that there is a closer sonship with the Jews in these practices than with the rest of the Gentiles. And Paul's statement, for you are all sons of God, is a statement that he's saying to Gentiles. And he wants the people of this church and the churches of Galatia, which were multiple churches, he wants them to understand something, they are all sons of God. But the point isn't that they are individually sons of God. The point is, together they are sons of God. That's the point Paul's making here. There's not a son of God that's Jew and a son of God who's a Gentile. We are all the sons of God if we be in Christ. And so our relationship, when we come before God and we pray, Abba, Father, it's not the individual. The focus here is not the individual who goes into his closet, closes the door and says, Abba, Father. The focus of this is that as the congregation gathers, made up of Jews and Gentiles, made up of slave and free, made up of men and women, made up of every category of race, black, white, red, as they gather and they gather in the name of Christ and they gather in the name of the work of Christ, which it was to redeem His church, and they are by faith believers, they cry out together as sons, Abba, Father. So what he's addressing here is far more than what an individual does, although we have that intimacy in a sense with God. But the focus of this is not that intimacy with God. The focus is the intimacy of God with His church. And that He upholds and He sustains His church. And indeed, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I have to end.